the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. His deep cries are too deep. All who are thirsty, all who are weak, come to the fountain. Dip your heart in the stream of light, let the pain and the sorrow be washed away in the waves of his mercy. As deep cries out to deep, we say, come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. Come Lord Jesus, come. As deep cries out to soul. I live for
A place of surrender. A place of knowing who your God is intimately. Be not dismayed at this. From glory to glory, I am changing you. I am bringing you in the fullness of who I created you to be. Now is your time. Now is a time for filling Christ in you. The full work that was accomplished for you to be fully related to your God. So today, say yes. Today, say yes. Today.
So Lord, we do recognize that you have called us from glory to glory. And I want you to just notice something. When you became a child of God, that was glorious. That's the glory that we begin with. He brings us into the family. That's pretty good. Pretty good. How many of you think it's pretty good to be a child of God? That's the first glory. He brought us into that glory with the intention of bringing us into the fullness of who we are as children of God. We didn't just get in the door and say, okay, park there, look nice, be nice, stay right there. He brought us into his family to release us into further glory. The first glory is just stepping in the door. The rest is yet to come. And the invitation is step into the rest. And I don't mean rest in terms of going to sleep, although that is true. But the rest of his calling, the rest of his anointing, the rest of his purposes, the glory that he has yet for you, he is calling you to step. And today is the day of stepping into that glory. As that word came forth, I realized that another element was there. Don't look around, look up. Because he is calling us upward. He's calling us into, as children of God, into the glory that he has reserved for his kids. Now that we're inside the door, step into the next realm. So, Father, we thank you for the invitation. We receive the word as a now word. And may we really do what that song says. George, can you put that up again? Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. That's the glory he's calling us to. So, Father, we do this morning. We step into that reality. We give you our hearts. We give you our souls. We live for you. May it be that we live for you alone. May every breath that we take, every moment that we're awake, may you have your way in us. And all the people say, amen. Amen. Step into the glory. In Jesus' name. Every moment I'm awake, in me. Thank you.
Father, we just come before you with the desire that you would work on our hearts, purify our hearts. Your holiness is indeed our desire. We want to be just like you. We want all of your nature, all of your character, all of how you are. We recognize that that takes cleansing fire. It takes a burning away. But we embrace that heat, that flame, that purification, because we want hearts that are pure. We want hearts that are wholly yours. Purify our hearts, O God, we pray. Purify our hearts. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope our life spent with you. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my life. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me.
This week the Lord has really been talking to me about choosing to humble myself. Really humble myself where I keep coming back. And it has been a choice to keep going back because some of the things that he's been showing me about me as I have chosen to do that have been very difficult to even see about myself where I haven't believed what he has said. And I feel like this is the call to us that we really need to choose to humble ourselves and argue everything out with the Lord until he gets there. We can't stop. He wants to be able to reveal who he is in such a way that we will never, ever go back to where we were. And I keep seeing this. I was actually watching a video of a family who thought they were Christians. They were filled with the Spirit of God, but they were pastors, and they were teaching, and their son really, he was going off, and he told his mom, "Before I go, I'm telling you, I'm going to go before the Lord, and I'm going to humble myself." And so when he got to where he lived, he did that, and the Holy Spirit came over him in such a way that she got a phone call from him, and he was crying, saying, "Mom, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry." And she thought, because of how emotional he was, that he'd murdered somebody. She thought it was that bad. And when she gets talking to her son, she discovers that he saw God face to face and suddenly realized just how bad he really was. And when he came home, she said, "I didn't even recognize him anymore. He did not look like himself. He was so filled with the Holy Spirit." And these are pastors. They are good people. They've been going out and doing wonderful things for the Lord. But when he started talking with them, the Spirit of the Lord fell on his mom because she could just see Jesus. It was just Jesus. That's all she saw was Jesus. She knew it was Jesus. She came unglued. The Spirit fell on her, and for days she cried and wept on the floor. It was so bad that when she tried to go to work, she fell apart at work and they sent her home. They didn't know what was wrong with her. And her son at one point said to her, "Mom, I'm just going to baptize you." And so he baptized her, and she discovered that there was so much demonic stuff in her that she didn't even realize. And then when she came up out of the water and all of that was dealt with, she was like, "You know what? I started calling people from, I can't remember how many years, it was like 26 years ago where she had taken up an offense at a church, and she started confessing and discovered they didn't have a problem with her. She had a problem with them. And she felt so free, and she said, it was the best thing I've ever done was to go and tell them. It was a joy to be able to confess all of that stuff. So then the Lord started working on me about humbling myself, and he started showing me things. And I'm not finished by a long shot. But I know that once we get to that place, our hearts will be so filled up with the love of the Father that nothing will matter, no matter what. We'll be willing to do absolutely anything for him. So I just wanted to pray for you guys. Lord, I just ask that you would help us to choose to humble ourselves before you and to be willing to go wherever you want to take us, Lord. We want you to reveal yourself to us. And so, Lord, I just ask for a spirit of conviction to fall upon us, that you would help us to see you like you really are, so that we can see ourselves the way we really are. Another thought for you guys. You've played chess before. You all know how to play chess. If I make a move, I am not, the rules say I can't make a move until after you've made your move. There's no way to do a move until after you make a move. I can't make two moves. And it's the same way with the Lord. And so just choosing to humble yourself starts the game. It keeps the game going and it gets you closer to the finish. But we make a move, God makes a move. You make another move, God makes another move. Keep pressing in for the humbling. Just keep doing it. I'm struggling with a couple of things. So I move closer and then God helps me a little. And I know he's just going to overtake me at some point. And so I pray that for you too, that he'll overtake you.
Let's just wait in the presence of the Lord.
While we're waiting, let's make a move. Let's make a move. Let's each one of us make a move in humility before the Lord. It's your move. What you going to do with that?
This morning I was talking to the Lord about what it takes to grow in the Lord, and I was giving him my opinion that I can't fix me, which is a good opinion, and that I can't even want to be righteous unless he gives me the want. There's not a righteous want in me that wants to be righteous unless, first of all, that want came from him. Do you follow what I'm saying? To receive even the desire to be righteous is a God job. And we were involved in that discussion and not getting very far, but as Jocelyn was sharing here, I realized that when we just humble ourselves and say, help, rescue me, save me, I need you. Well, that doesn't sound particularly courageous or anything, but when we humble ourselves, he puts into us what we need, the need to want, the need to change, the need to whatever it is that it is. So it's the right place to be this morning as we wait before the Lord, to humble ourselves and say, we need you, and let him do the calling and the working and the accomplishment. We need you, Lord. We humble ourselves. We cannot fix ourselves. We desperately need you. I wonder if we could have the girls just sing that song again. Let's just sing it as a prayer. Yeah, purify my heart. And let that be our prayer as they sing it. Purify my heart, oh God. Let that be a cry.
Purify my heart.
The desire and the need for holiness, for purification, these are essentials. They are what need to happen.
Just a couple of thoughts that it might be of value for you to consider. If you've ever received a revelation from God and knew it was Him and you received it, brought it in, you and even begin to operate on it, whenever that has happened, you probably have also had another connection and another one that this one revelation stirs this one, that one, and the other one, and the other one. And I call that spiritual tag-alongs. The original revelation have these things tagging along behind. And sometimes it's definitely connected to the original revelation. You caught it, and there's a connection, and the next one is connected to the first one, and the next one is connected to the second one, and these tag-alongs come together, giving you a bigger picture than the first revelation. But I want you to hear this as well. There are also tag-alongs that don't have any connection, that just pop into the horizon, because that's the way it works. Spiritual tag-alongs are a reality. When we embrace a truth, God kind of goes and throws out a bunch of other little sparkles, and they drop into us, and we say, oh my, do you realize? And we want to tell somebody how that connects to this and that and the other thing. That's on the positive side. There's also spiritual tag-alongs on the negative side. And wasn't what we planned any more than it was that we planned it on the positive side. But if we hold unforgiveness with a brother, or we refuse to move forward in an area, we diminish the positive. And the problem with this tag-along negatives, and it's serious, is that the enemy is a deceiver, and his tag-alongs are deceptions. You weren't asking for a little bit of deception over here, but lo and behold, you get some. For example, if I refuse to forgive my brother, a tag-along would be, man, he really is screwed up, isn't he? You're really probably pretty right in your opinion. And besides, did you notice, and you now have another revelation of how
rotten he is. Do you follow what I'm saying? Spiritual tag-alongs are a reality, both on the positive side and on the negative. When Jocelyn is talking to us about humbling ourselves before the Lord, he begins to release spiritual tag-alongs on the positive side. And he begins to knock out deceptions, the negatives, the tag-alongs, negative tag-alongs that have found a place without your agreement. They're suddenly there, and they're there. And unless somebody really takes you and forces you to look at it, you don't even notice that it's there, but it's there, and it's impacting your life and your world. Humbling ourselves enables God to sprinkle our lives with some of the spiritual plus side tag-alongs. And he begins to enable us to see the negatives and X them out. He shows you a thing that you didn't even see. And you say, oh my, here, take this away. Please take this away. Take it far, far away. Don't ever bring it back. Didn't even know it was there until we humble ourselves. And he turns the light bulb on, and we see it. Spiritual tag-alongs are a reality for us. As we humble ourselves before the Lord, he's got stuff to reveal to us.
Sometimes the negative spiritual tag-alongs are kind of like what Dad said. He said, you judge something, and then you believe your, little deception or whatever. But sometimes spiritual tag-alongs can be a physical detriment. Maybe you said didn't forgive and so judged, but didn't forgive and so got sick is also another spiritual dynamic. Those are the negatives. On the positive side, did forgive and received healing in areas that didn't even seem connected. Those are spiritual tag-alongs, realities that God has for us. So when God calls us to a place of humility before him, he's offering to us freedom from all of those tag-alongs and freedom to all of those tag-alongs. Freedom to get rid of all those demons or illnesses or judgments or bondages, fears, and freedom to the release of God's nature, his peace and his patience and his love and his kindness. Freedom to be who we're called to be. Freedom to a place of eternal reward and connectivity that transcends time. Freedom from the tag-alongs. And freedom to a whole series of tag-alongs. You see, it's almost like a cascade. One thing leads to two others. Each of those leads to two others. And when you chop off one of these negative things, the whole cascade can be removed. When you instigate the next positive thing, there is a whole cascade that God wants to create for us. So we're going to go back to worship for a few minutes, but in the process and during that time, Jill had a sense of praying over some people, and I'd like to pray with her. So if there's some of you that would like to, I'd like us all to humble ourselves in whatever form and way we can in the midst of this worship sequence, this next worship sequence. But if there's a few of you that would like to come up and just, perhaps there's a specific arena where you want freedom, or perhaps you just know you want something more. You see something kind of out there and you just want God to free you. Here's the real deal. Humility enables the acquisition of freedom from and freedom to. Freedom from the tag-alongs over there. Freedom to all these wonderful tag-alongs that he has. So let's access, let's work on.
The scripture says, God resists the proud and ignores the humble. Not quite. He gives grace, which is everything you could possibly hope for and more, because he's God. He gives grace, the abundance of everything God could possibly give to the humble. God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up.
Jesus Redeemer, mighty to save. Seal upon your heart.
There's a couple of announcements that we should cover. In the bulletin, it says there's a memorial service the 23rd. That's a lie. The bulletin lied to you? In church. Trash the bulletin. It's the 22nd, which is a week from Saturday, memorial service for Beej. And so those of you that know her and want to participate, that will be at 11 o'clock on the 22nd, Saturday the 22nd. I also would like us to have a little bit of time for prayer here this morning for others. Don Holforth is in need for healing.
Sherry asked me if I would be in charge of doing food and stuff for the memorial service. It's going to be something really simple, just cheese and crackers, fruit tray, vegetables. Doug has asked that we not do anything too major, but anybody that wants to help, you need to contact me and let me know, and we'll work something out.
Okay, so that's coming up in 2 weeks, a week from Saturday, so get your information to Jocelyn so that she can take care of it.
Try to get in touch with Jocelyn quick.
Soon is better than late. Don Holforth is struggling with cancer, and he's has been taken off of chemo because the chemo was doing more harm than good, which doesn't surprise you a whole lot sometimes, but he's on oxygen and home. But certainly needing our prayer support. And so I'd like to pray for him today. Jill, you got surgery coming up, is that right?
Yes.
That's what this coming week. Yes. Okay, so this is Jill, by the way, and we should pray for her. And there's also a need to hold our nation up in prayer, in our president and those that are running for office. It's coming right up, you know. November's a long ways off, but it's not a long ways off. And the noises that are being made are all over the board, and it would be well to be in prayer for those things. Pat Plantenberg sent me a text this morning from a prophetic person, which really, really spoke of what God wants to do in this season. And so a very encouraging prophetic word. And I'd like, if anybody would like that, I would force it, pass it on to you. But I was going to ask Pat if she would lead us in prayer related to the president and to the nation and the election that's coming up. Did you have some items that you wanted prayer for too, George? Add Bonnie to the list. Okay. The Campbell situation is that Rob, which is Kathy Campbell's son, has been held in prison for, I guess it's more than a year now, without a trial, with only a variety of accusations which don't really stack up very well. Sometimes our court system, our whole legal system, is less than sane, and this is one of those times. And His trial is coming up in a couple of weeks, and the cost of defending himself is astronomical. It's wearing on the family, exhausting. And so I'd like us, and I'll lead in that prayer if it's okay, George. And then, Pat, I'd like you to pray for our nation, and then we could pray for these other issues that are in front of us. So, Lord, we just would gather together here this morning as brothers and sisters, sons and daughters of the living God, and we cry out to you, Father, for your intervention in behalf of the Campbell family. We ask that you would intervene, bring order to all that's in disorder, and rescue your servant Rob in Jesus' name. We call upon you in the name of Jesus for a breakthrough in behalf of the Campbells. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, you have released your favorable judgments over that family and over Rob in particular. And so we intercede in agreement with your word that your will and your way would go forward, not man's perspective, but your perspective, God, in Jesus' name.
Amen. Pat, would you just lead us in prayer for our nation, the president?
Father, we declare and decree that we, your people, have put you in charge of this nation. And so we call upon your ways. I bind the powers that are coming against our president and those in authority, and I break that power. I ask that you would put your thoughts, your words, and your ways in their mind, and that they would speak them with power, and that they will take root. Father, this is your nation. It's one nation under you, under God. And we declare that as these days go forth, we will see a mighty turnaround, and we are seeing and we will see in a much, much greater way our nation coming back. Forgive us, Father, for the blood on our land, for all the babies that have been aborted. Father, we repent for that, for the nation. We ask your forgiveness, and we pray that there will be a turnaround. Have your way, Lord. Bring truth, righteousness, and justice. For you are our judge. You are our lawgiver. You are our king. And we declare that over the United States of America today.
Lord, we do also pray for Don Holforth here today. We recognize that just as surely as there is provision for our sins, there's provision for our health, our healing, our life while we're here on earth. We ask, Father, in Jesus' name, for a release of your powerful provision for Don Holforth, in Jesus' name. Lord, we recognize that doctors can only do so much, but there's no limit to what you can do. We release your name, your power over Don, in Jesus' name.
Lord, I just speak over Jill. Surely, this is Isaiah 14:24. The Lord of hosts has sworn, saying, surely, just as I have intended, so it has happened, and just as I have planned, so it will stand. And I declare that the timing of God is upon you, Jill, for good. The timing of God is upon you for life. And I declare healing over your body in the name of Jesus, and healing and restoration and redemption of every purpose of God in your life. I just declare it. Go forward with confidence in this, the word of the Lord. He has you and he has for you. I bless you in Jesus' name. You guys can be in prayer for her going forward. Wednesday is kind of a pivotal test. And then Thursday is the time for the surgery as currently scheduled. So please be in prayer for her in those days. In the name of Jesus, I just declare healing and wholeness over Bonnie. I thank you, Lord, that you have chosen her and selected her as your precious daughter, as one that you have designed for fruitfulness in your kingdom. And so I speak strength and rightness and wholeness to her body.
Lord, in the various connections, in and interconnections of the various systems, and I declare wholeness. Lord, I just speak forth a cascade of healing throughout her in Jesus' name. Lord, you're doing it. We agree with it. We see it. We believe it, and we see. We say, come forth whole in Jesus' name. Amen. A number of you have noticed that there's fewer green seats filled these days. That has impacted our finances to a certain degree. Just want to make you guys aware that one of the things that we've needed to do is to change how we give out in missions. We typically tithe to missions. Actually, we typically blow out our tithe and go beyond, but we've had to do some level of shift in that regard. I just want to make you guys all aware of that. That's so you could actually be in prayer for our missionaries, because nobody likes to hear from one of their supporting churches that the monthly amount's going to go down somehow or another. So that you could be in prayer for our missionaries. In fact, we right now we release your grace and your keeping and your blessing over our missionaries. Lord, I thank you for Tim and Kelly. I just declare your forward progress in his life. Lord, your kingdom come. Lord, I bless Fount, and I thank you for who he is. And I just pray that there just could be a continuous upwelling of your goodness and your life and your love through him. In Jesus' name, we bless the Reynolds and release your grace upon them. Lord, may they be world changers, even today and tomorrow and the next day. We just declare an anointing to continue to release change into this world in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for Karmakor and the dangers that he puts himself through to release your word, and we just pray your blessing and your keeping over him. I've missed somebody. Who do I miss? Lord, we just thank you for John, and we just release your blessing over him. Lord, he's in a time when things look like they need a change to one degree or another. We pray for wisdom and clarity. And Lord, even in the midst of it, we pray for your transformation that would take him up higher and release him into a good place. We pray in Jesus' name. Lord, we thank you for the Zog family. We bless them in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that you would give them true fruitfulness in the kingdom and just in an ascending fashion. In Jesus' name, we bless the Zogs. Amen. And if I miss somebody, Lord, you get them. Amen. The clock on the back of the wall says it's 8:30, so I got a lot of time to preach. Lots and lots of time for preaching. I mean, hours. Somebody had a comment. Did you? Was you using your
hand? The pastors and this is very live. The pastors and many people have petitioned God to act in my life, and is this better? Okay. So I've had double vision for 2 years. I had special glasses. And I went in last Thursday saying, my left eye is blurry. They said your prescription is fine. Your double vision is leaving.
Thank you, God.
Praise God.
Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. God, you're good, and you heal. And you just keep on doing good things because you're good. That's what God does. He does good. Always. You know that? He just always does good. He doesn't know how to do anything else. He just does good. That's his game. That's what he's up to. All righty. I want to talk to you a little bit about time and eternity today and how it impacts who we are and how we do business. Time is a created thing. You've heard me say it before. We need to understand it and live as though time were some created thing, some here today, gone tomorrow, and in fact, that's true. Here today, gone tomorrow. Time is a created thing. Reality, the most real of realities, is eternity. Let me say to you that God created time for a purpose. Okay? That means time was a means. It was a means to an end. He created time because he wanted to do something with it. It wasn't he created time because he wanted to have some time and stick some time in his pocket. He created time for a purpose, okay? It was a means. Does that make sense? Yeah, he created this thing, and it was for a purpose that he created this thing. And he created it, his purpose in creating time was to gain for himself sons and daughters. You see, he built time and space for a purpose, and the purpose was to gain sons and daughters. And these sons and daughters are not just like, embryonic things, but royal dignity. Sons and daughters with royal dignity. Sons and daughters with eternal station. Sons and daughters with his own nature, his own character. So he created time for a purpose, and his purpose extends far beyond time, right? Right. I mean, if you built a fire so that you could roast a hot dog, you'd build the fire, you'd roast the hot dog, you'd take the hot dog away, and you'd eat it. Am I right? Okay. You build the thing for a purpose, and the purpose goes beyond the thing. Does that make sense? That's just how things are. So in time, he created. In time, he poured himself out. And in time, he gave us some things. So in time, he created us. He created us in a specific way because time has a purpose. It's to take and make Estella a daughter. And he wants to not just make her a daughter. He wants to make her a royal princess in his realm with station, with character, with reward, all beyond time. Okay, so he created her in time, but it was for all these purposes beyond time. And he created her specifically. Genesis talks about him creating mankind, male and female. He created them in his image. You see, he created us with a particular form and approach and shape such that ultimate purpose, that eternal purpose of his, could be performed. You see, he didn't build us randomly. He built us intentionally with a purposeful structure in his image so that we could become that which is transcendent, that which is eternal. So he created us, and he did so in a certain way. And in time, he poured himself into us. You know, he holds all of everything together. If God looked away for a moment, all of time and space would go poof because he needs to be holding it to make it go. He does that. But he pours himself not just into the creation, but into his individual people. Every person has interactions with God. And you, each of us, has significant interactions with God because he pours himself into us with a specific purpose in mind. Can I have you? With a specific purpose in mind, he... Not only did he create you with a specific purpose, but he pours himself into you with a specific purpose, which is to turn you into this son, this daughter of God with royal bearing and significant intentionality. Would you like a paper? Okay. So he poured himself into you in that regard. And then, in time, he gives us opportunities. He gives us opportunities in time to be eternal. Okay.
Yeah, these ones are for Grandpa.
That was for my kid.
Yeah, that one's for you. Yeah.
So, in time, he created, he poured, and he gave opportunity. Got it?
You're going to have to whisper, okay?
So let's look at time.
The other day,
I've heard all sorts of comments kind of like this in the past, and I understand them. So don't. I'm not trying to shoot anybody here or anything like that, but somebody said one time that the cross was the centerpiece of history, as though it's the focus of history. And there's other people that have said maybe the resurrection was the focus of history. Other people have said that the church is the focus of history. And I feel like actually each one of those is actually getting a little closer to truth. But let me tell you a quick story. Let's suppose that, you know, you want a car, but you recognize that your finances are such that if you don't get another job, you're never going to afford that car. So you go ahead and you go over to the salt mine and you put your application into the salt mine and you get a great job over at the salt mine and you work your butt off, and the next thing you know is you have enough money to buy the car. And not only do you have the money to buy the base model, but you have the money to buy the model with the AC and with the, you know, satellite radio, and you got the money to buy it with all of its bells and whistles. Everything, I mean, it's loaded. You know, probably it's got leather seats. I don't know if you like leather or not. I'm not sure I want leather, but you do, and so fine. You know, it's got the leather seats. You have enough money to buy the whole car. And so you go out and you buy the car. And I have a question for you. What's the story about, the salt mine or the car? I'm going to just tell you that the story is actually about the car. You see, God created time for a purpose. The story is really not about time, per se, as much as it is about the eternal purpose that God has for it. You see what I'm trying to say? Yeah, he went to the salt mine and he did pay. He paid up. Okay? And we should leverage that paying fully. But his purpose was an eternal purpose. And it's something that outlasts all of time. You see, time itself is a means to God's end to make you. You, in some really significant way, I understand saying Jesus is the center of history, and in a sense I agree with it. But in another sense, even the death of Jesus was a means to an end. You know, we're in a mess, and we were never going to get there. We were never going to get to that ultimate purpose that God had for us. We were full of sin, and we were done. Game was up. And so God created another means to an end. Now, he actually knew it was going to happen, and so he did it before the foundation of the earth. Because he's pretty smart that way. You know, he kind of gets the whole deal. Back and forth in time he goes. But it's a means to an end. You are his end. You're the game. You're the reason. You personally, and I, me personally, we are the ones that he envisioned such that he started that whole thing out. And such that, yeah, in the middle of it, he knew he was going to have to throw in some extras for the redemption of his purpose in you. You see, you're redeemed. You're bought back. Back to the perfect purpose, the perfection that God has for you. You were purchased at great expense. All of that was accumulated such that you could be redeemed, that is, bought back into that original purpose, his purpose for you. In some really significant sense, it's the sons and daughters of God that are the centerpiece of all time and all of history. Want to know why? Because that's what Father's heart's all set on. That's why he did this in the first place. Because of you. Because he wanted you, and he wanted not just some you. He wanted an incredible you. An amazing who you are. The cross of Jesus was a means to God's end. Now, it was an amazing means, let's face it. The salvation is a glorious thing that he purchased on that cross. That salvation, you know, it's kind of like all the bells and whistles. It's got everything. It's got everything that pertains to life and godliness. The truth is, he has incredible things for you, and he purchased them all. Let's face it, if you slaved in the salt mine and you got the money for the car with all the bells and whistles, including the leather seat, you might as well get it, right? And that's the same truth for you and for me. So if we have been purchased, if there's all of this wealth available through the cross, then us, you know, putting healing on the side and deciding, well, you know, I'll take the model without the healing, would be kind of stupid. Do you see what I'm trying to say? To put, you know, joy off to the side. You know, I like the car, but I'm going to just leave the joy off from it. That would be kind of dumb. Anybody agree with me? You can afford it. You bought it. To buy the car and to say, you know what, I don't think I need the peace. I'll leave the AC off. Okay? It's got AC there, but I'm not going to use it. What? Why not have the peace? He bought it all. Does that make sense to you? Okay, so here's the deal. We need to access everything that's in the cross. Not because the cross is the centerpiece, but because the outcome is what he wants. He wants you to have it all. He wants you to be the royal child of eternity that he built you, structured to be in the first place. And he actually created time for that very purpose. Understand that the cross of Jesus was a means to an end. Did you know that the scriptures say that Jesus learned obedience? Did you know that? Says that Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. I look at Jesus and I'm just like, wow, okay, incredible, amazing, okay. And yet the scriptures say he learned obedience through his suffering. I have a question for you. Think maybe you need to learn obedience? Just wondering. Is that something maybe God will have for you? In this whole process of getting there, being made into his image, being completed in the glorious reality of who he has designed, and he built space and time so that you could be. Do you think maybe there will be some suffering in your life so that you can learn obedience, maybe? Do you think maybe that the suffering that we encounter in the earth realm is small compared to the glory of that which is to be revealed in you? Because you are the purpose of all time and all of this creation. He built this so that glorious you would be the product so he could keep you forever with him. You see, it's like he built a manufacturing, like a factory, okay? He built this thing so that he could have the outcome. It's not about the factory, okay? It's about what the factory produces, which is children, glorious children. And let me just say that if Jesus learned obedience through his suffering, then it's very likely that you too will have a cross to bear. And that in that process, it will be very good for you if you look at it from the right perspective. You see, we have pain in our life. And pretty much everybody I know has pain in their life. And some people have less and some people have more. That's true, okay? But I'm not convinced that the people with less pain are the ones that are better off. In fact, the truth of the matter is, you look at it, and a lot of the people that are the best off are the ones that had the most pain. You see, pain is actually... I have a question for you. Well, I won't reveal the answer, because you guys, I'm sure you need to figure this out. Will there be pain when we get there? No. Is there pain here? Okay, so let me just try to understand. Is pain a time thing or an eternity thing? It's a time thing that produces an eternity thing. Understand this, okay? Jesus suffered. You could... I'll read it to you. Where is it? Right here. Hebrews 5, chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect or matured, he became to all those who obey him a source of eternal salvation. Okay. Key, very key, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Okay, so that's the whole sentence. Okay, but so here he is. He's a son. He learns obedience through suffering. Okay, and having been made perfect. Okay, so there's this thing that's happening to Jesus. Okay, woohoo! This is Jesus we're talking about. To Jesus. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him a source of eternal salvation. Okay, so here's the thing about suffering that I want to say. It's good for you.
It teaches you.
And it transforms you. And because it transforms you, it's good for somebody else. I'm going to reread that, but I want you to first of all say, see that you have suffering. It's good for you. It transforms you. And because it transforms you, it transforms somebody else. So let's listen to the scripture again. Although he was a son, which is who we are, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And having been made perfect, he became to those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. So you see, the truth is, your suffering is good for you. And your suffering, incidentally, is good for somebody else too. At least that's the design of how life in time is. You see, suffering is just a time thing. I have a question for you. If you were to... you go in a room and you play a game of Monopoly, okay? And I'm just going to let you know you're going to lose. Okay? You're going to lose. But if you go in the room and play Monopoly and lose, on the way out the door, I'll give you $1,000. Anybody want to, you know, play some Monopoly? Why? Because inside, you know, there's a mess, okay? And, you know, you kind of have to suffer through it. And it's kind of like, whatever, I wish I had won. But on the way out the door, you get $1,000. It's worth it. Okay. Suffer. Suffer. It's okay. Let me just tell you, I know it's not a popular reality, but there's a truthful reality that your suffering is good for you. And it's good for those around you. And it has an eternal aspect to it. You see, in time, I can eat a banana, and it turns... my body turns banana into fat. Okay? All right? And all of that was just a time something. Okay? And the net, once you roll all of time into the nothing that it becomes, was nothing. So in time, I did a time-like thing, and the time-like thing eventually goes kersplat, and that's the end. Or in time I can do a something else. And if that has an eternal aspect, then it doesn't go away. You see, God made time like a factory that builds a something and puts it out the other side. It's not the factory is there, okay? But then the factory goes away. But that which remains, that's the deal. So your Jesus' cross was pivotal for you. It redeemed you. But it was also pivotal for him, right? Very significant for him. His suffering taught him obedience, according to the scriptures, and bought for you salvation. And your suffering will teach you obedience. Now, let me talk about obedience for a moment. I'm not talking just about you doing whatever I tell you to do at the moment. I'm talking about obedience that conforms you to the image of God. Because you see, the very next phrase is, and because he was perfected or matured, because he was conformed to the image of God, that's what happens out of obedience. So the obedience we're talking about isn't just about, you know, well, did you do it right or not? That's not the deal. Have you been transformed or not? Now that's the deal. Have you become or not? Now that's the right question. You see, have you become, it's not even have you become fatter because you ate the banana. Okay? That's not the issue. Okay? Because that's all wrapped up in time. It's not have you become wealthier because you managed to, you know, get it right somehow or, you know, that's not really the issue. All of that does go away. But in the end, that which is eternal is maintained. And let me say something to you. Your suffering, you know, we can all suffer, and we all do suffer for being stupid. Somebody tell me I'm wrong about that. Which of you have never been stupid and therefore suffered? Okay, come on. We've all been stupid and suffered for it, okay? But, but, there's another kind of suffering. That's the kind of suffering that
you decide you're going to do it anyway, and you're going to keep on doing it. And you stay in that suffering because God said to it. So you stay, I'm going to be faithful here, and I'm going to stay right here being faithful and suffering. Why? Because God said so. And there's an eternal aspect. Let me just tell you something. You can't be a faithful eater of pizza and donuts. Okay? Nobody's a faithful eater of pizza and donuts, okay? And they get fatter and fatter and become a blimp, okay? Nobody gets recognized for their faithfulness in that arena. Do you see what I'm trying to say? It just doesn't make sense, okay? The place where you're faithful is where it's hard to stay. Does that make sense? Where there's pain and suffering involved, and so you are faithful anyway. Do you see what I mean? Who was Rip Van Winkle? Okay, he was faithful to his wedding vows. You know, he slept 500 years or whatever the right number was. Right? Woohoo! What a faithful guy, right? No. He was asleep. Okay, what I'm trying to say to you is, suffering is our opportunity to be faithful in the middle of it, okay? And suffering often takes us and is the vehicle that transforms a bit of time into a bit of eternity. You have crosses in your life, and let me say that it's not just... I have a question for you about Jesus and his cross. Was the cross his cross? Or was it for him? Kinda, yeah. He's the one that died there, right? He's it. He had to choose it. He had to suffer through it. He had to be there. He had to hang there. He had to die there, right? So it was for him. But it was also actually kind of almost like for you, right? I mean, yes, it was for him, but it was for you, right? So is your suffering for you or for those around you? Yes. Okay. And obviously, the answer is yes. But let me just say to you, you have to die on the cross of your suffering. Now, typically, you don't die physically. Typically, you get to have crosses, you know, that extend across many days, and then you get another one, you know, the next month, right? You understand what I'm trying to say? The reality is that it is when you choose the costly route that God has called you to choose, and you die to your own self and your own desires again and again, that is out of which comes great fruitfulness for you. I floated down the lazy river for years and years, and hallelujah, you can too. Go ahead.
Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. The last part, following him, we'll be right back into a place to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me again. And, whoops, deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Always there's involved an additional cross. And we can quit anytime we want to, but...
But then there's cascades.
Yeah.
There's cascades in both directions, yep. Dad, on that. You can deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And there's a cascade of events that comes out of that that impact not just time but eternity. And you can say, hey, no, I don't think I want to take up my cross today. I think maybe I won't. And there's a cascade of events that also impact eternity in a negative way. Okay? There's cascade, spiritual tag-alongs that happen. When you go to the store and you get out your wallet, what did you buy recently? What did you buy? Can you think of something you bought in the last week?
Food.
You bought some food, okay. You went to where? Wegmans or Tops? Okay. And what can you remember any item that you bought?
Vegetable salad.
A vegetable salad, okay. Okay, so you bought yourself a salad. Now, do you have any idea how much that cost?
On sales, $5.
Okay, so now. I have a question for you. That salad, that you took money out of your wallet and you handed that to the cashier, probably in the form of plastic, but whatever. Okay. So you took a $5 bill and handed it to the cashier. The salad, is it worth more to you or less to you than $5?
More.
Okay.
It's nutrition.
Food for. Okay. You decided that you would rather have the salad than the $5. That's what you decided, okay? I mean, you did it, okay? It was a statement of faith, a statement of value. It was a declaration on your part that thing over there, I want it more than I want my $5. That's what happened, right? You exchanged something of lesser value for something of more value, right? I have a question for you. Did God pay at the cross? What did he pay? What was the currency that he paid? His son. His son's life. His son's blood. And what did he decide? What was the value of that thing? You know, just give me a ballpark number. You can't. You can't even figure that out. But you can figure out which was worth more or less, right? Because whereas you may or may not know exactly what she paid for her salad, she paid for the salad, and so you know that whatever she paid, it was worth, the salad was worth more to her. So I have a question for you. What did he get for his purchase? What did he purchase? Say me. Say he purchased me. So what was more valuable? It's a very simple lesson in economics here. God paid inestimably with the blood of his son because he decided you were worth more. Can I just tell you something? You are the reason history exists. You're the reason time exists. And God says, it's worth all of this hassle of time. And goodness gracious, you look around and it looks like a lot of hassle, okay? And all of the cost of sacrificing his son to buy it back, okay? He says, all of that expense, it's worth it. I'm paying this to get Nancy Fry. And it's worth it. That's what he said. Right? He paid it. He paid it willingly. He knew he was going to have to pay it. He decided it was worth it. I have a question for you. What about your bells and whistles? What about your joy, peace, and love? What about your self-control? What about your faithfulness? What about it? Well, it was bought. Want to turn the AC on or not? What about healing for you and healing for others around you? What about that? That was also purchased. I'll let the moon roof, let light in through there, or just pretend the moon roof just doesn't exist. What shall we do? Do you understand what I'm trying to say to you? He bought all of this stuff and he said it was worth it to have a royal daughter named Jocelyn. All of that hassle, he's quickly and instantly pays for because it's worth it. Let me just tell you something. To him, the cost was small compared to the gain. But there are those that reject him altogether, right? And then we are those that have the option to take some or all of what he's about and execute on some or all. See what I mean? When we talk about our crosses, let's say very clearly and understand very clearly that we are never requested or required to pay an eternal capital. Instead, we pay in temporal capital to gain what is eternal. See, your cross, your suffering, Kathy's suffering is a time-ish thing. So Kathy suffers in time for an eternal reward. And she suffers faithfully in time for an eternal character trait being installed in who she is. She suffers faithfully and becomes something real. It is finished. You know, he did his thing. He died all the way. He did. He died all the way. And there's been, you know, many thousands of Christians since that time who died all the way too, okay? But before they died all the way, they had to die again and again and again and again and again. And so do we. And, you know, I'm going to just say something. What is a victorious Christian life? Does the victorious Christian life end in a cross? Just a question. Does the temporal aspect of a victorious Christian life end in a cross? I'm pretty sure it does. But it doesn't end there. It goes on into eternity. And the reality is that those of us, we, who see clearly, operate in time as though eternity was impacted by what we do in time. And indeed it is. Because that's who we are and that's how we do business. I appreciate who you guys are. I appreciate you listening. This is the reality of time and eternity. It's not a popular perspective that suffering is part of the Christian experience, but it's a fact, and it's part of the goodness of God. So when we suffer, especially when we suffer in a righteous way, God is doing something for us and something through us. And when we allow the suffering to have its full effect, we become mature. And we also become a conduit of the salvation of God. Jesus showed us the way.
So earlier, Jocelyn was talking to us about humility. And humility is one of those absolutely most powerful principles. I mean, you can't
shrink humility in terms of its power. Okay, let me just say something. The scriptures declare that it's one of the most powerful principles that we're given. Okay, the more down, the more up. Okay, it's just very simple and huge. That's part. I mean, you look at how Jesus took his cross. It was all the shame in the world. He said, all the shame in the world. Humbly, humbly, he came and did it.
So I want to encourage you in this regard.
You are given time because God has a purpose for time. And his purpose is eternal. And it's you, a daughter. You, a son, to be his kid in his image with his nature and his character. And if indeed it's his nature and his character, then you're going to live a life that looks kind of like his son, because his son lived out his nature and his character. And I'm not saying that there's no glorious times. In fact, I'm saying they're all glorious. Some in time look glorious when you release healing or receive a healing. You know what I'm saying? That's glorious. I am delighted by that, right? Let's do that. Let's take what was paid for and turn on the AC, blast it, with the windows open and the moonroof open. Why not? We bought the thing, right? But at the same time, Bambito, come see me. Come see me. But we also need to recognize that in the middle of it, there's going to be crosses, and we're going to walk the crosses and bear the crosses. Can I have you? We're going to bear the crosses because That is one of the most significant ways that we manage to say, time isn't what it's about. God, I agree with you. Eternity is what it's about. I agree with you. And that's how we do business.
You can hold me right now, or you can go back and play. I'll go play.
I'll go play in a minute. So, I want to encourage you that your suffering and your opportunities for faithfulness and patience, that you're, without those, you would be deficient. And I'm all for winning. I like winning. You know, I'm the guy in the room trying to win the Monopoly game, okay? That's me, okay? You know, right? You know, you guys know me. I'd play to win the other game, you know what I'm trying to say? But I like to win. Ask my kids, you know, Courtney, have I ever competed? Ever? Come on. The reality is I like to win, okay? So do you. But we always got to remember, which game are we going to win? And we got to win the one that's important. And the way you do it is through obedience, which maps you into His image, grabs you all of His nature, and you access His nature via this, okay? That's how it works. So it always isn't that fun or easy. That's all right. It's only time. And that was what time was given to for. Time is a means to an end. And we're headed toward that glorious end. Amen? Bless you guys. It's still only 9 o'clock, so I could have preached for 2 more hours easy, but love you all. Grace to you all.